Welcome. It's good to see everybody here, especially if you're like new or newish. Really want to welcome you. I'm Carl, one of the pastors here. We've been going through this series called The Rhythms of Grace, and where we're talking about practices of life that can help us be in rhythm with God, responding to Jesus' invitation to get in rhythm with him, to learn from him and walk with him. Today we're going to be talking about serving God's cause. And if you know our church's mission, our sort of hashtag, it's Christ Community Cause. We're here to help people become disciples or followers or learners of Jesus who are committed to his person, to his community, and his cause. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 58 in a second, but I just wanted to share this quick little story. The first time I really felt Isaiah 58 was when I was around 20. There's a movement at the time in the larger church, an American church, called the Toronto Blessing or Toronto Revival, where there are these miraculous kind of things happening in this church in Toronto, and people were traveling from all over the world to attend these Christian worship services up there, and they were experiencing really powerful, sometimes very wild things there. And I guess because of the wild things that were happening, it was controversial, and some Christians were saying, oh, it's a fake revival, don't go. And there's this pastor that I really respected. His name is Pastor Dave, who led a church in Times Square. And he had begun his ministry there a while back by reaching out to gangs and helping young people with recovery from drug addictions. And anyway, this Pastor Dave was asked by someone, what do you think of this Toronto thing, Pastor Dave? And he said, I don't know, because I've never been there, so I can't say one way or the other. But I do know this. If you want revival, if you want blessing, you don't have to go to Toronto, because Isaiah 58 says, if you put yourself, if you pour yourself out on behalf of the hungry, if you satisfy the desire of the afflicted, your light will rise in the darkness. That's how you get revival. And I thought that was a beautiful answer. Today, as we look at Isaiah 58, I won't be as kind of pithy as he was in meditating on Isaiah 58, but we will meditate on this passage today, and hopefully we hear the voice of God and feel his heart. Please pray with me. Father God, we're thankful again for your presence, and we're thankful for your words to us, and particularly this word to us in Isaiah 58, and with it, do what you want to do, Lord, in us and among us. Lord, you do a work of recreation. You do works of healing. You do works of restoration. And Lord, we're asking that you do those things continually in us and through us, that we'd be able to see that and be part of your heart. Draw us near to yourself, Lord. Speak to us as we're here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you could turn with me to Isaiah 58, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 58 in three parts, or actually four, three and a fourth. First, we're going to look at the wrong way to fast. All right. And we talked about fasting last week, so we're not going to talk about fasting itself that much. But first, we're going to talk about the wrong way to fast. Two, the right way to fast. Three, the results of doing it the right way. And fourth, we're going to talk about a problem we have with this chapter. Okay. So let's look at Isaiah 58. We'll start in verse 1. The prophet says, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob, their sins. And this is the voice of the Lord speaking to his people. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. So this is sarcastic, just letting you know, this is sarcastic. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Not really. As if they were a nation that did righteousness, as if they did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? And this is his answer. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. It's violence. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? The idea is this ritual fasting, the look of fasting, you use sackcloth and you use ashes and you bow down your head so ritualistically and so piously. Is that really what a fast is? It's those outer expressions of piety? Is this the right kind of fast to do these expressions of piety while you oppress your workers, while you seek your own pleasure, while you have lives full of violence? No, that's a wrong way to fast. That's a wrong way to fast. And we'll go to the second section, the right way to fast. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, that is like take care of your family. Verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. By the way, That's imagery from Exodus that we were looking at a couple seasons ago. Like God leading and covering their backs as well, like behind and before us. Verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. This is the right way to fast. That's what we see in verses 6 to 10. It's a beautiful picture. Loosing the bonds of wickedness, letting the oppressed go free, breaking every yoke. When you see the naked, to cover him. When you see the homeless poor, to bring them in. When you see the hungry, to share your bread. To pour yourself out on behalf of the hungry, to satisfy the desire of the afflicted. That's fasting the right way, and that's a beautiful picture of what other prophets like Micah would call loving mercy and doing justice. That's a beautiful picture of mercy and justice. If you remember last week, Jesus, when asked about fasting, he said, learn this, and he quotes the prophet Hosea, mercy I desire, not ritualistic sacrifice. Mercy is his cry. Mercy is a beat of his heart. And Isaiah 58 is a really nice picture. That's a beautiful picture. I mean, just think about this. I mean, I know that there are some poetic phrases, but the imagery that is conveyed here is just a picture of goodness and safety, justice, and kindness in this world. You know, just I can think of things that I think about. I'm sure you can think of things, like in your mind, things, news that you read, documentaries that you watch, things that you dream about, things that you give yourself to, actually, with your time, with your prayer, with your money. You know, just think about a world, and this is a world that Isaiah 58 is envisioning. Think about a world where there is justice, like fair and right and good justice in the courts. Where you're not disadvantaged because of how much money you have or the color of your skin. So imagine a world where there is no violence. Imagine a world where your safety and prosperity don't depend on who you know and what you have. Think about a world where people are not mistreated, you know, based on sex and class, based on race and background. That's the world Isaiah 58 is talking about. Think of a world where slavery is ended, slavery of all kinds. Think about a world where sickness is ended. Think about a world where addictions are ended. Think about a world where, I mean, you can just go on imagining these things. It's a beautiful picture. And this is a world that Isaiah 58 is calling us to think of. And more than that, he's promising, God is promising, when you do this, that's what's going to happen. When you give yourself like this, you'll actually accomplish it. And let's just move on to verse, I guess we'll look at verse 10 to 12 here. But let me go actually back to verse 8. If you do these things, God says, God promises, then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. Verse 10. If you do these things, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as a noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. This is a picture of restoration. And you shall be like a watered garden. Before, while you were in a scorched place, then you shall be in a watered garden, like a spring of water. That's what you'll be like. You'll be like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Verse 12, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. That is healing of things long broken. Not just in your life, but in this world. And you shall be called, you'll be given a title, the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. That's a crazy title. Restorer of streets to dwell in, repairer of the breach, healer of brokenness, basically. You know, this makes me think of some of you know Esther, who leads worship and prayer for us often, and she was a part-time, or kind of very part-time intern for us a year ago, and we gave her a title for her internship, and it was internship in worship, intercession, and the presence of God. That was our intern. She's our intern in worship, intercession, and the presence of God. So it's quite a title. But this reminds me of this kind of title in Isaiah 58. This is what you'll be called. You'll be called restorer of streets to dwell in. You'll be called repairer of the breach, mender of the breach. You'll be called healer of brokenness, rebuilder of the ruins. That's the title God promises to us as we give ourselves on behalf of the needy and the broken and the hungry. This is actually the same imagery that Jesus evokes, and he calls it God's kingdom. That's Jesus' word for it. This is God's kingdom, where God's will is done, where God is treated as king and his will is done. That's his kingdom, where the things that God wants to do are actually done. This healing that God wants to give, it actually happens. That's God's kingdom according to Jesus. This is what we have in Isaiah 58. So I said we'll talk about four things. One, the wrong way to do it. Two, the right way to do it. And three, the results of when you do it the right way. And then there's a fourth part, actually, that we want to talk about here. And that's a problem that we have with this chapter. So you might think, wait, it's a beautiful picture. So what's a problem? It's a beautiful, wow, this is a lovely, beautiful picture. That's like how my... When my daughter was like two, it's a beautiful picture. That's what she's saying. It's a beautiful. This is beautiful music, Dad. This is a beautiful picture. So, what's the problem that we have? So the problem is, as long as people are how they are, as long as we are how we are, corrupt, prone to want to be our own God, prone to want to serve ourselves mainly, we're never going to do mercy and justice well enough to see this kingdom of God. It's an impossible goal. It's a beautiful goal, but it's an impossible goal. Because as long as we are who we are, we can never accomplish this. If you remember the good news that Jesus preached when he was living among us, like us, with us, as like human being in flesh like ours, the good news that Jesus preached was that the kingdom of God is near, and even that the kingdom of God is here. You know, we might think, why? How? Wait, you're talking about Isaiah 58? Jesus, was it because there's a ton of just somehow really righteous people that were living around that time in the, you know, early part of the first century? Is that why Jesus could say the kingdom is here? Isaiah 58 is now here and near among you? No, Jesus could make these announcements. Jesus could announce that the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is near, because he was here. It's not because people around are so righteous. It's not because we are so righteous and merciful and just. It's because he was here, and he is the one who fasts like Isaiah 58. He is the one, the truest one, the one where, like, no one else is even comparable to. He is the one who pours himself out on behalf of the hungry. He is the one who heals the sick. He is the one who accomplishes this incredible promise, this kingdom, that the ancient ruins will be rebuilt, that brokenness will be healed, that things will be restored and set right, that everything wrong in this world will be fixed. Because he is here. He is the one who does justice and loves mercy like this. He came to give good news to the poor. That's what he announces. This is my program. This is my mission. I come to proclaim good news to the poor, and I come to release the oppressed. We see in his life how he forgave sin, how he reached out to the marginalized, how he healed the sick, how he fed the hungry, and how he even feels deep, deep, impossibly deep solidarity with the have-nots. You know, so deep, in fact, that there's this kind of shocking description that he gives of his return. This comes from Matthew 25. Jesus says, when I return, I'm going to judge everyone. And I'm going to separate people. And there's going to be a group to my right and a group to my left. And this is not a parable. This is just his description of what's going to happen. And he's going to say to one group, welcome to your kingdom. Welcome to your inheritance. Be with me in this beautiful world. Because when I was sick, you took care of me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And this group is going to say, Jesus, when? When did we do that? I don't remember that. And Jesus is going to say, whatever you did for the least of these, that's how much solidarity he has with these people, with us who are broken. Whatever you did to these, you did unto me. It's amazing how much solidarity he shows with the brokenness of our world. You know, as a church, we talk about the gospel a lot, and we should, we have to. That's what we're all about, the gospel. And the gospel is the story of Jesus. The gospel is the story of Jesus. It's not only that Jesus died to take away your guilt. Yes, he did. Amen. He did. But that's only part of the story of Jesus. It's much bigger than that. The gospel actually starts with Genesis 1 from the very beginning, that God created the world and created us to live in harmony with God, to live in harmony with one another, and to live in harmony with our world. We were meant to develop this world and bless this world and establish God as the perfect king everywhere. But the story goes that we failed to do this. The plan was broken, and the world was broken. We were broken. Our relationships were broken, especially our relationship with God. But God promised in our brokenness, in our ruinedness, God promised that he would heal everyone and everything, just like Isaiah 58, just like we read here. This is a gospel. That Jesus came to fulfill this promise. He came to fulfill Isaiah 58, to make Isaiah 58 this beautiful vision a reality. This is the gospel. He came to be the repairer of the breach. You know, we can't directly take this title on ourselves. This title is really only for Jesus. Jesus is the one repairer of the breach. Jesus is the one restorer of streets to dwell in. Jesus is the healer of all brokenness. And he came once, and he died, and he rose, and he ascended, and he started the work of God's restoration and healing, and he's coming again to finish it. That's the gospel. Amen. That's what our lives all are about. That's what we do here every Sunday. We preach that gospel to ourselves so we can live it every day, every moment. And Jesus invites us to be one with him, to inherit his acts of justice and his heart for mercy, and to inherit one day when he returns his complete healing of our world. That kingdom, this picture, Isaiah 58, belongs to us because Jesus has graciously let us be connected to him. You know, let me just talk really quickly a little church history. I remember when I was in seminary, there's a flyer on my campus for a debate. And the topic of the debate was, is social justice an essential part of Christian mission? And that's a question that is very relevant in America, especially for churches that have historical ties to the early 20th century, when there is this huge split, a schism, actually, in the American church between churches who focused on preaching individual reconciliation with God through Jesus, on one hand, and on the other hand, churches who focused on working for social change, especially for the oppressed. And we still see this today, actually. This happened like 100 years ago, this schism. But the thing is, if you're not part of that history, if you and your church, like, and I think a lot of us here actually, don't really know anything about that history, that question of the debate, is social justice an essential part of Christian mission? It's a really perplexing question. You know, because you're kind of like, why wouldn't it be? Like, I don't understand, what's the point of this question? Because we read Isaiah 58, we read about Jesus' life, we teach, we sing about it, and we really believe in his miracles and his death and his resurrection and his healings, and we say yes, Jesus, to telling people about you for individual forgiveness and healing. But we also say yes to caring for the poor just like you, Jesus, caring for the defenseless, fighting against greed and abuse and violence and legal corruption. And we do this without any bifurcation, without any angst. Because Jesus didn't have angst about it. He wasn't like, you know, should I preach to people that they need to turn to God? Or should I just welcome the marginalized? You know, which is my mission? See, he didn't have to choose. You know, he didn't feel he had to choose between these kind of cropped pieces of a complete picture of God's salvation. Because if a church, if a people, if a Christian never talks about Christ's mission to forgive our sins and reconcile us to God, that's a cropped picture of God's salvation. And if a church never joins Jesus in his care for the defenseless, that's also a cropped picture of God's salvation. And that's why we baptize people, that's as a church, that's why we say prayers for forgiveness, and that's also why we partner with Little Lights, caring for the under-resourced in D.C., why our D.C. small groups, D.C. small group, I know you guys were just with them a week ago. This is why our church was just at Martha's Table yesterday, feeding the hungry, why the Pentagon City small group is helping out with the Arlington Food Assistance Center next week. Pentagon City Small Group, you sign up for that. That's why we invite people outside our church to serve with us. Because they are ways to help them experience Christ's kingdom and to connect to Christ's heart with us. Those are beautiful opportunities to invite people outside our community to experience Christ. And I just want to say something to anyone here today who might not be that excited about Christ. That's fine. Welcome. But you're reading Isaiah 58, you're listening to this, and you realize, hey, that's my cause. I care about this kind of stuff. That's what I live for, in fact. And you love this cause, and what's news to you today, perhaps, is that it's actually Christ's cause. Like, what? I had no idea. You know, you didn't realize, perhaps, that you actually know much of Christ's heart well. And what else is news to you today might be that Christ is the truest fulfiller of this picture in Isaiah 58. No one fulfills this vision of mercy and justice like Jesus did. And he's inviting you not to make this happen on your own, because that's a burden none of us can handle. You know, even the noblest and most unselfish and most persevering of us, it's a burden none of us can handle. Rather, he's inviting you, and he's inviting all of us to join him, to share his heart and his life and his achievements. He's inviting us to be part of his doing of mercy and his accomplishment of healing in our world. It's ours, you know, but sort of secondhand. It's not up to us to, you know, kind of stir ourselves up. It's not up to us to accomplish these things in our own power. It's Jesus's to do, and he's done it, and he will do it. And he invites us to share in that, to share his heart, and to share the results too, to share, in a word, his kingdom with him. I remember a couple years ago, there's a guy, I'll just call him Devin, who had faith in Jesus, and he was also passionate for justice issues for immigrants, you know, but he somehow never realized that those two things could be connected. And actually, his faith in Jesus was, you know, sort of there, but, you know, he was much more passionate about justice issues. And he and a few other people in our church were meeting to discuss, you know, particularly issues in our society and to pray. And they invited me to come a few times and share some scripture. And after a few meetings, he said, "Man, I had no idea that there was so much about this in the Bible." And actually, for him, his passion for those issues of justice fueled a really growing passion for Jesus. And that was a way that he understood the gospel and became part of it and lived it, not just because of his own desire to see justice done, but because of his connection to Jesus in that justice being done and really cared about and loved. Again, the invitation to us today from Jesus isn't to become or continue being a do-gooder to transform the world. It's to join him, to be close to him, to work with him, to learn from him, and to follow him as he perfectly does mercy and justice, as he accomplishes total and lasting healing and transformation of this world. The invitation from Jesus is not to bear a burden yourself, but to bear a burden with him. And when we do that, we feel the heart of God. Jesus' invitation is to feel the heart of God as you seek and as you receive his kingdom alongside Jesus. The invitation is to be in rhythm with me. Be in rhythm with me. There's this movie and a book, a movie that's out now, or I don't know, it might be almost out of the theaters at this point, and a book called Just Mercy. And it's written by this guy, Brian Stevenson. He was a lawyer who has defended people like wrongfully or unjustly imprisoned. And in this interview, he said, "I feel the pleasure of God in my work." That's a Chariots of Fire reference. I don't know if you've heard of Chariots of Fire. Have you guys heard of Chariots of Fire? It's like a really old movie slash story. And there's this famous theme song. Anyway, so Chariots of Fire. But in that movie or in that story, there's an Olympic runner, he's British, and he's a Christian, and he says, you know, "When I run, I feel the pleasure of God," you know, so that's kind of a famous phrase from that. And this guy, Brian Stevenson, uses that. He says, "I feel the pleasure of God in my work, you know, my lawyering work, protecting these people on death row or in prison. I feel the pleasure of God in my work in standing next to people who have been disfavored, rejected, and condemned. I think you measure sometimes the health of your soul not by how you treat people who are rich and famous and privileged, but how you treat the poor, the incarcerated, and the condemned." You know, that, I think, is a nice way of talking about an invitation to join with God, not just in a righteous crusade, but in his heartbeat, in his kingdom, in his life. We're going to end this time, by me inviting four people from our community, four people from our little family here to talk about their own experiences of connecting with Christ through his mission. We're a community of people. This is what we are, everybody. This is our family. We're a community of people living out God's mission in this city. And we come together every Sunday to rest, to celebrate Christ, and this is something I wish we did more of, to encourage each other with the work of God that we see, that we're a part of. So I'm going to ask Ed, Susan, Dorian, Sang, could you guys come up? Thanks. Okay, so this is... All right, so the way we're going to do this, I'm just going to ask them a few questions. You can welcome them. Can we give them a hand? Like, yeah. You don't know anything about them, perhaps, but we're just clapping because they're our family. That's all. Doesn't matter what they do. They're our family. So, yeah, welcome. I'm just going to ask a few questions, and they're all just going to go in a line and answer this question. So, first, I guess, could you tell us your name, like, introduce yourself? And then tell us one way that you're involved with Christ's mission to this world. And we'll start here with Susan.
Hi, I'm Susan Lee. I work at Natural Resources Defense Council, NRDC, which is an environmental nonprofit that we use advocacy and litigation to protect our environment and also the people that live in it. So for instance, I work on issues such as like protecting streams and rivers from pollutants. We also work on issues that touches on like toxic, how to prevent toxics from entering our waterways or our air. So like Flint, Michigan case, if you guys know about that, like our organization was the lead litigators on that. So we work on these various issues that touches on not just like the environment and the wildlife that live in it, but also the people that are affected by it. So like we also do some work on like water for affordability, where we are providing safe and clean water to low-income communities that sometimes can't afford their water. So these are some of the issues that we work on.
Hi, my name is Sang Park, and I volunteer at an organization called Jill's House. It's based out in the Tysons area. It's actually, if you've ever been to McLean Bible Church, it's like the little building right there. But it's a Christian organization that provides respite and rest to families that have children between the ages of 6 to 17 with intellectual and physical disabilities. And so they have, I guess two main programs. One is like during the week, it's like an after-school program where I think that they go to the schools and they come to Jill's house afterwards and they just kind of take care of them overnight and then send them to school the next morning. And then they also have a weekend program, which is what I've been doing for the last 2 years. And that's kind of a similar idea, but basically the families come and they'll drop off their kids and you know, you have staff that just have different activities and whatnot. But really it's a way for to give respite and rest to the families, because it's pretty tough raising kids who have certain disabilities. So.
Hi, Dorian Bells. Been with this church for about 3.5 years now. I served for a few years with one of our local ministry partners, Casa Chiralagua. They are in the northern part of Alexandria on the Arlington border, and they primarily serve a Latin American, mostly from Central America, population that lives in the area in low-income and government-subsidized housing. They do after-school programming, basically at cost, and they do some adult education, ESL, financial planning, and things like that as well. And then probably their bread and butter is they have a Bible study program for local residents and a mentoring program. And so I served as a mentor for a kid that was a second grader that had just come to this country about a year before we met, for about 3 years, and we're still in touch, although our official mentoring relationship has recently ended, but that's how I've participated with that organization.
Hi, my name is Ed. I work at the World Bank, and our main goal is to end extreme poverty by 2030. And we define extreme poverty as people who are living underneath $1.90 a day. So that's, you know, you can think about how much you spend for rent, food, everything else. So there are people who only spend, have less than $1.90 a day to spend. Some people $1.50 or even less than that. And so we provide loans and investments in poor countries that support programs around health, education, infrastructure, social protection, many things like that.
Thanks. The next question for all of us, or all of you, is just to ask how you yourselves got involved with this particular aspect of Christ's cause.
I guess for me, I mean, I think what Carl was preaching today always made a lot of sense to me, that, you know, it doesn't make sense to go and tell someone, oh, here's the good news about Jesus, but not care if they don't have food to eat, or, you know, what their situation is, or if they're living in extreme poverty or extreme misery, or if their children are dying because they don't have medicine to cure a disease that in America we would, you know, not have to deal with. So it probably hit home to me when I was, a long time ago, I was traveling in rural China. At one point I just visited a school. I just walked into a school and I was just shocked that in the classroom there were like 100 desks and everything was in really bad shape. You know, the kids just didn't really have any paper or pencils. And for me, I was just living, you know, grew up in New York City. I just didn't realize how, you know, how poor people could be outside of the U.S. And so it made me think, you know, what can I do with my career to think about this issue and to be a part of what needs to happen in this world. And so that's how I got started.
For my family and I, we moved back to this area after living overseas for a few years, and we had kind of gotten sucked into our own little bubble of our busy lives and all the things going on, and didn't really find the bandwidth to be able to do anything outside of taking care of our kids and raising our family and working. And we had been praying that when we moved back to the States that we would be open to whatever opportunities God put before us to try to get involved and do more outside of our family. And so when we were looking for an area to live, for some reason we kept kind of getting pulled back to this area in North Alexandria right near Arlington, where not really knowing the area that well, we just kind of kept feeling a pull to settle here. And once we got settled, about 2 weeks later, Danielle Miller, who at the time was the founder and who was the founder and at the time was still leading the organization, came and spoke at our church about this awesome organization that's serving this, you know, low-income community that lives in Northern Alexandria right near Arlington. And they talked about that, the apartment complex, and we were like, that's like literally across the street from us. Like, it is, we can see that apartment complex from our front door. And so the verse that the organization is kind of using as their core mission statement is Mark 12:31, where Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, and he says to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like this, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so the organization is really big on, okay, what does it mean to really love your neighbor? Does it mean to, like, you know, see them and wave high? Or does it mean to, like, actually tangibly get involved in helping to make their lives better? And so connecting with a family in this community and connecting with this organization, it was very clear from the onset that they were all about finding tangible ways to really serve this community humbly. And so it was like a no-brainer to just jump right in and get involved with this community.
For me, so I've had a heart for missions for quite a while. And so back when I first started working, with my previous church, I had done 1 week mission trips, just serving and doing VBS here in the States in Arizona. I've been doing that for quite a bit. And then at a certain point, I just was like, you know, I want to see if God has called me to missions or at least explore missions some more. And so back in 2016, I quit my job and I did a program where we traveled to 11 countries or in 11 months. And so in each month, we went to a new country and kind of just served the local community there, doing various things, just depending on the host that we were kind of paired with because I was part of a team. So it would range from things like, you know, just orphans, helping orphans, teaching English. But again, it was a variety of things over those 11 months. And so I guess the last month when we were in South Africa, the ministry that we were a part of was running a camp for teens who had physical and intellectual disabilities. And so it was one of my most favorite and rewarding months. And so when they came back home, a couple months later, I was kind of looking into things that I could still do to get involved with the community here in the area. And then I happened to have a friend who works at Jill's House, but I didn't know what Jill's House actually was. So I kind of asked him, hey, like, what do you do there? And he explained to me what it was, and they take volunteers. And so I was like, hey, this is perfect. This is something I had just done. I loved it. And so I just wanted to continue that. And I was fortunate enough to find something here in the area.
I guess for me, when I became a Christian in like middle school and high school, like I started asking God, like, oh, like what would you like for me to do like in the future? And I think God kind of used my prayers and my circumstances to kind of direct me towards studying like environmental science. And I think that's when I realized like how I grew up like moving around in different places in the world, kind of like God had already shown me how like different people were living in different environmental like negative consequences from like pollution and stuff like that. So I think that's kind of like how God had led me through that. And I think there were periods of my time throughout college and like post-college where God kind of like used that to kind of show me like, you know, like this is like who I am, but also like kind of for me to like not exemplify me working in this field to kind of like have like pride of my own of like, oh, like I did a good job kind of thing. But just ultimately bringing like God that glory. So that's been very interesting in how that has been turning out. But that's kind of how I got into it.
All right. And then last question for everyone. How has being involved like this impacted your being in rhythm with God? How has this kind of fed your connection with Christ and your own experience?
So I think when this work becomes my job, I kind of forget what it really means to be part of the whole cause. But I think reflecting, I've been seeing that, like, you know, like when I hear about people who have lost family due to cancer because of like pollutants in their water, or like people who can't afford water every day because their water utilities have raised their water prices up, so they shut off their water mains and stuff like that, kind of brings me back to, like, you know, how does God have compassion for his people? How does he love his people? But on another side of that, I think working with colleagues that are not necessarily Christians or have the same background as I do, who sometimes have, like, jaded opinions about what church is and stuff, kind of has brought me back to, like, you know, like, I am serving the ultimate, like, people of this earth, but at the same time, like, my community is my work colleagues who I work with who necessarily don't really know Christ in that way. So, yeah.
I guess just to echo what Pastor Carl shared today. So, yeah, I guess growing up, I just always believed that as a Christian, it's very important to, you know, stay involved in God's cause and his kingdom building. And so, again, coming off of the year that I took off and doing just helping local communities, when I came back, that was just kind of the idea, was to continue helping and being involved. And I guess right now, or at least in this season of my life, Jill's House just kind of fit that. And so that's, you know, that's how I got into it. And in terms of just staying with it and just being involved with whatever local community, again, you know, no matter where we were just helping the local community that we were assigned to or a part of. And so, I mean, right now, this is the DC area, is my local community. And so just being reminded of that, no matter where I go, to find a way to help the community there, and to just stay in God's rhythm, I think is key. So,
I think personally, it really boils down to, it's one thing to feel personally in tune with God by spending time alone with him. And it's another thing when you're out there with others in relationship and you're able to connect with them on a deeper level and see what their see their brokenness and see their need and allow God to use you to be a way to help repair some of that brokenness is, at least personally, one of the most fulfilling ways to really stay connected with God, to feel like you're being used by him tangibly to help someone else. It brings my faith to life in a way that my quiet times and my personal time with God has its place. But when I'm out there and I'm with others and I'm connecting and really serving, it really gives that extra bit of life to my faith and makes it more real and tangible for me.
I think for me, a couple things. One is the more I spend time just thinking about how most of humanity lives on this planet and kind of struggles and challenges people have with even knowing where their next meals come from, just cultivating an attitude of gratitude and just being really grateful for what I have. And by the way, the other thing I do is sponsor a few children from World Vision. So if any of you are interested, I think that's a really great way to also get connected. The other thing I think is really important, that we also try to amplify the stories of the people who are in these countries and what they're doing themselves. And I think it's also really inspiring just to, you know, whenever I have a chance to meet entrepreneurs or meet students. I met this student who literally traveled for months across deserts and war-torn areas and fighting traffickers just to go to college. Other entrepreneurs who really taught themselves coding just, you know, at night without having any school or money or even hungry or anything like that. And just, you know, seeing that even in the midst of their own challenges, that it doesn't drive them towards, you know, bitterness or despair, but it really, they have more probably love and joy and hope and optimism than I do in my life. So I think just really looking to those, you know, it's another reason that we in America, here, in our lives, want to be connected with the rest of the world. I think we have so much to learn from everybody else as well.
All right. Thanks so much, everybody.
Can I just echo what Ed just said real quick? So one thing he just mentioned that I think really hits home for me as well is there's a lot when in this area, because many of us are very privileged and have education and are very affluent, it's very easy for us to feel like we have this great gift and service to provide to those that are in need. And a lot of times it goes both ways. There's so much that my family has gained from working with this community and with these people that had we never had those relationships and spent time getting to know them and hearing what they've gone through, we would not be as... We have been impacted by them probably even more so than we've impacted their family, if that makes sense.
All right, thanks everybody. Thank you so much. Give them a hand. You can give it to me. Yeah. I don't know, this is really good. Like I said, I would love to have more of them and more of others in our family here to hear some of your stories and to, you know, as a community, like pray for you and with you in the work that you're doing. You know, we don't have these four up there because they're so special, but we know that this is happening throughout our families. They're just sort of representative of us, but it's just a time for us not to be like, wow, I didn't know. I mean, it could be like, I didn't know that's what they did, but it's mostly just to encourage us. Like, hey, this is not just something we talk about. This is what we're doing. You know, because this is the kingdom of the Lord. This is a kingdom of mercy and justice and accomplishment of mercy and justice all through Jesus. And we want to be in rhythm with him, just continue to be in rhythm with him and just encourage one another, you know, with what we are experiencing or what some of us have been experiencing and are experiencing now. With that, we're going to stop here and we're going to pray together. Jeannie is going to come up and help us pray together.